Awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, listen, I want to first let you know my excitement that you decided to reserve your Sunday morning and almost afternoon for today's stewardship workshop. Pastor Keith Tusey, our founding pastor, is here ready to share two wonderful sessions. And you're thinking, I got a pamphlet that says session one, session two, session three. Pastor Keith's going to be covering session one and two together in our first time together this morning, okay? So I want to let you know that, and then we'll take a quick break, and then Pastor Keith will wrap up with his final session, and then we have a wonderful time to wrap up with Rob and Sue Benedetti. They are going to be speaking and sharing on stewardship as well. So let's pray, and then we're going to let Pastor Keith loose. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you for what you already did by moving in the hearts of people to step out in faith, to know that they need to grow in this area of stewardship. Lord, I pray that today would bear fruit for years and years to come. It would affect generations, Lord. God, that the people in this room would affect others' lives because of how you're going to speak to them today. Lord, we pray for Pastor Keith as he prepares to deliver the message that you've placed on his heart. Lord, we pray everything in your name, Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's welcome Pastor Keith to the mic.
Amen. Well, this is exciting. I mean, I don't know how exactly they advertise this, but I want to thank you for your $1,000 commitment to my ministry. That was amazing. So they didn't tell you that part, but anyway, we're off to a good start. I am glad to be here. Really glad. I didn't even tell Pastor Rick. I live on the backside of Cranberry and Mars, and I come out to Route 8 to come here and come down and get the turnpike, do that whole thing. And I always take this back road which my wife always has comments about, like why I like to take the back. And I'm clipping down that back road this morning. I hit an icy spot. I wasn't thinking, obviously. I shouldn't have been on that road. And, man, I went into a full spin. And I'm headed right, I'm jerking as much as I can to try to get that truck to swing the other way. And all of a sudden, it swung the other way, and I went in the other lane, the opposite direction. Hallelujah. I'm really thankful. I mean, I was that close from really having an exciting day. But so I'd rather be here with you. Amen. Okay. So we're going to talk about money today. Say money. We're going to talk about money. Money is not an unspiritual subject, all right? And I think it's really sad. You know, I meet Christians sometimes, they'll say, well, you know, our church don't talk about money. I just say, how sad. How sad that they would think that you're not important enough to really try to teach you what Jesus and the Word of God taught us about money. I think it's not a sign of spirituality or humility. So, you know, we've had a great history in our church, in Bridge City Church, of really committed stewardship that has enabled us to do a lot of things. Matter of fact, I think it's really exciting. Pastor Rob and Sue, I mean, we did this 25 years ago. I mean, so it's pretty amazing. So, you know, when you teach sometimes, there's a delicate balance. You got to assume, you know, they always teach you, anybody that has teaching background, you know, they teach you, assume your audience doesn't know what you're talking about, but the backside of it is don't talk down to them, you know. So I'm going to try to do that today, okay? I'm just going to assume for a lot of you, you're going to go, I knew that. And I'm hopeful that there are some people here today that will take this material and you'll become the teachers of it, okay? You'll make it your own and you'll become the teachers of it. And the second part is I'm just going to let you know I'm passionate about this subject, okay? So I'm going to show some passion today. I'm going to speak from my heart today. I'm not trying to beat you up in any way. I'm not trying to press you down, but I am trying to stir you. But I don't want you to mistake my passion for anything but joy and excitement that I get to share this with you, because this really is a really vital subject, okay? So let's dig in. We're going to talk about money, but I want to talk about lordship first, understanding lordship. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his blood. We are purchased with his blood. We belong to him. Amen. you totally. He didn't buy part of you. He got all of you. And when he got all of you, he got everything that is you, your debits and your blessings, okay? So really, technically, we don't have anything but ourselves that we give to the Lord, okay? You know, there is a lot of self-improvement Christianity out there. Okay. In other words, I listen to it. Like I always tell people during COVID, I did something I never thought I'd do. I watched Christian ministers on TV, and I was pretty frustrated by a lot of things I heard. Not that they were wrong, but often just out of focus. The focus was on me. Okay. And God does want to do things for me. There's no, I mean, he's a blesser. He's a redeemer. He's a savior. So, but the focus is me being faithful to God. Ultimately, okay? And the truth is that the scripture, if we follow it, the principles in it will give us a better life. But the purpose is not having a better life. The purpose is having a dedicated life. Amen. That gets better. Okay? So this is the Lordship. Look at a couple of these verses down below. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of people. You know what this tells me is that God is jealous for our attention and our affection, all right? He's jealous for our attention. God wants to be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? First. I mean, this is really probably, if you had to zero everything I'm going to say down today, say, put God first. That's the what did you learn today? Put God first. And here's how to do it. He actually gave us instructions on how to do it. Then the last verse I put there was, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Entirely, that's everything, right? And sanctify means to set aside for a special purpose. You know, I sanctify that for that special purpose. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete. God wants you to be complete. When God saved you, he saved you on the inside that you could work out your salvation. So we receive the new birth, and then that new birth is to affect our thinking and our actions and our outward demonstration, okay? God's goal, listen, this might be a revelation, but God's goal was not just to get you to heaven. If God's goal were to get you to heaven, he'd have killed you the moment you got saved and saved everybody a lot of problems, including himself, right? He just said, okay, you're in, let's go, right? But instead he said, no, I like this person. I want to show them what I can do in their life. Well, I can just remake them and renew them and give them a purpose that's bigger than having success, okay? So he wants to sanctify us all. The second thing, because we're going to talk a lot about the scriptures today, and I think there is a weakness sometimes that when we're hearing, you know, sound preaching, we're just hearing it like, well, that's a nice, Pastor Nick, that's a nice opinion. I'm glad you think that way about that. But, you know, at some point, if we are under the lordship of Jesus, then we have to take what he says seriously, okay? And, of course, the scripture teaches faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So you don't get faith just by trying to intellectually grab it, nor do you get faith by intellectually dismissing it. I'm not suggesting that. But faith comes by hearing. In other words, as you hear that, as you hear it, faith is a spiritual substance, okay? Amen. Just like fear is a spiritual substance, right? And so when you hear the word and hear the word and hear the word, so for some of you today, maybe stewardship, giving, tithing, it's been a struggle for you. So by hearing the word today and hearing the word today, it's not just a matter of dedication, it's a matter of illumination in your spirit. And then for some of you, you've been practicing this, but you really haven't mixed faith. You're just good at it. You've got discipline, and it's great. But God wants there to be faith whatever you do, right? So that there's a blessing that comes with it. So having biblical authority is important. All scripture, look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, say all. All scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. So what does that tell me? That tells me if I'm hearing the word of God, I'm going to be encouraged, I'm going to be convicted, I'm going to be chastised, I'm going to be encouraged. The word of God is going to do all those things to me. Now, it's important to know that because sometimes we may hear something that challenges us. We might think, well, you know, I don't want to get involved with that. But we should be challenged, right? Now, here's what's interesting. When it says all Scripture, now, when this was written, what was he talking about? What was the reference to? The Old Testament, right, because the New Testament didn't exist yet. The New Testament had not been canonized at that point. In other words, the church fathers had not gotten together and really gone through all the writings and sifted it out, and that's a great study. We'll make, talk about that in a couple minutes, a little bit. And then for the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division between the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's interesting, in the Bible is the first document to separate joints and marrow. That was nowhere else in history before the Bible made the distinction between the bone and what's in the bone, okay? And that's how he compares our spirit and our soul, right? So your soul is your mind, your intellect, your emotions. It's the seat of your thinking. It's really the definition of the unique personality God has given you, okay? But what he's saying is when the Word of God goes in, I mean, let's face it, we have conflicts, and not over bad things. Sometimes, should I do this? Should I do that? Should, you know, we get involved in these. And it's important that as we grow in the Lord that our spirit influences our personality, right? That our personality, we just don't say, well, that's just the way I am, right? Has anybody ever done that? Is it, well, it's just the way I am. Well, God's not like, well, yeah, that's not exactly what I had in mind there, you know? But the Bible, the Word of God, the living Word of God, if you're not feeding on it, will not help you discern those things so that you become a good decision maker. And ultimately, financial stewardship, at the end of the day, is about, it should not be about feelings. Okay, feelings can be involved, but feelings cannot be the motivator. They cannot be the final determining factor. Okay, it should be about a spiritual decision that you're making. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The law of the Lord, that's the Word of God. That's powerful stuff there, okay? Look at Matthew 5. For I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, the smallest letter or stroke of the letter shall not pass from law until all is accomplished. All right? So when you look at the Bible, I mean, it is amazing. See, I got saved on a street corner, so I wasn't raised in church. So, you know, I had an incredible encounter with God. I mean, there was conviction that came into my life. There was genuine repentance. The people that preached to me told me the truth. But then they said, well, the Bible thing. I'm like, what do you mean the Bible thing? I mean, like, why should I, you know, you're handing me a book and telling me I got to live my life by this book. Like, what's that all about? Like, you know, I had an uncle that literally said, some Jews in New York wrote that book. That's what he told me. That was his exact quote when I told him I was reading the Bible. He was close. There were some Jews who wrote the book, but they weren't in New York when they did it, okay? But I didn't want to just blindly believe something that wasn't even in my concept. And so I was uneducated as far as faith was concerned, but I knew how to read. And I just began to do some research, and I became so overwhelmed with the evidence of Scripture. I was like, how can anybody not believe this book? This is incredible. I mean, I thought I had just discovered the greatest get-rich-quick scheme in the whole world, and I wanted to share it with everybody. I mean, I was so impressed how God had left a legacy of believing the Bible. And so, you know, again, one of the big questions here today is, are you a Bible believer? Will you believe the Bible? Will you follow God's directions? Will you dare to trust him? Because we're talking about lordship and the authority of Scripture, okay? We're not talking about your checkbook balance. We're talking about trust in God. They just put some things in there. You know, 66, you know, chapters or books that are in the Bible written by over 40 people in three different languages spread out over 2,000 years of history. And you know one of the things I love about it? I mean, you got everything from peasants, Amos, and, you know, you got kings, Solomon and David. I mean, there's no economical status that defined who wrote the Bible, who God spoke through, what we call plenary verbal inspiration, that we believe that God used, you know, limited means in these facilities to speak his truth. And people struggle with that a little bit. I think, well, if you believe that God loves you, if you can dare to believe that, then you can believe the Bible. Because if I believe that God loves me, then it's easier for me to believe that God has the ability to speak through imperfect vessels a perfect message. Because he loves me. Amen. And he's able to do that. I mean, he did create the world, so he can do that. Okay. Very, very important. You know, we've got history, we've got geography, we've got science, we got ideology, we have archaeology, you know, and there's just fascinating things like the whole cycle of, condensation, evaporation, precipitation. You know, the first time that's ever recorded is in the book of Job 36. There was no scientific evidence of any of that kind of stuff. You know, he also records the world, you know, being hung in air and the multitude of galaxies. It's not just being one. I mean, that's all in the Bible, okay? You know, for years there were people that mocked the story of Jericho until they dug it up, okay? And some of these discoveries are like in my lifetime, you know? And I remember, one of the things when I first started researching the scripture was I stumbled across the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were discovered, I think in the 40s, if I'm right, maybe late 30s. But there was a cave, and they found these writings, and they were the scrolls, and they were the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ, and so the copy of those scrolls that they found with dated coins matched exactly what we had in the Bible. That's pretty impressive. And then I happened to be in San Francisco when they had the first American showing of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they did these glass cases with special lights and armed guards and everything. And I tell you, I got goosebumps. I had a Holy Ghost experience. I was staring at that and I was thinking, God, you are so utterly amazing. Here's 700 years before Jesus was born that describes his crucifixion in great detail. And here we have a copy of that that's authenticated by the pottery and the coins it was found with. Man, that's pretty good evidence. Nobody can make that kind of evidence up. So I'm a Bible believer. Amen. I believe the Bible. I believe the Word of God. There's things I don't necessarily completely comprehend or understand, okay, but I believe that God does. Amen. And as I obey what I do know, it's amazing. I learn things I didn't know, okay? So obedience in any realm of pursuit, think about it, no matter what your vocational or academic or anything, being a mom, being a dad for that matter, you know, the more you commit to acts of obedience, the more understanding you get about what the next steps are, right? So it's critical that we have biblical obedience in what we're doing. Now, it's interesting, when you read the scripture over and over again, there are two themes that God warns us about and gives us specific direction about. Now, there are more than that, but these two are predominant, okay? Sex and money, okay? Sex and money. God gives specific direction about how to handle our sexuality, and he gives us specific direction about how to handle our money, okay? Both are designed to be blessings, right? They are. Okay, God invented sex. Amen. The devil didn't do it, and your hormones didn't do it, okay? God invented it to be a good thing, and he blessed it and said, this is how you are to use it. Now, isn't it amazing how we've tried everything to get around that, and it obviously hasn't worked anywhere at any time for anybody? But that don't stop people. They're forging ahead. I mean, think of some of the things going on in our culture right now about sexuality. And what do they all have in common? Listen, here's what it is. They're shaking their fist at God. The whole trans thing, it's not about sex. It's about, I will not submit to a creator. I will not acknowledge a divine creator that I have some accountability to, especially in the area of my life that I think I own. But, you know, we got Christians sitting in church on a Sunday morning doing the same thing with money. I will not acknowledge the creator. I will not take direction. I'm going to do what I want with what I have because it's mine. Wow. Now, I realize the consequences for those actions can be different, okay? But we really have to guard our hearts. And that's why that lordship issue is so important to me. I remind myself all the time, hey, buddy, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. On your best day, you're a slave. Thank God you have a benevolent king. Amen. And if you'll lean into him and you'll serve him, you will do well. So the enemy, think about this. So if God talks about this so much, what do you think the two areas historically the enemy has tried to destroy people in? Sex and money, right? And I can tell you in pastoral ministry over many, many years, almost 50 years now, working with people and trying to help people redeem the tragedy of their sexual decisions and their financial decisions is probably 80% of ministry. That's probably not an exaggeration, okay? Or they taper back to there's inroads there. And so how we think about those things, it's not just a matter of doing the right thing, okay? I'm gonna be chaste, I'm gonna be modest, I'm gonna be pure, I'm gonna give, I'm gonna be a tither. I mean, that's wonderful things. But God wants to give you something inside of you that's producing liberty in you, okay? That you understand, look, when I obey the master, that's the safest place for me to be, okay? So the enemy wants to attack those areas. He wants to pervert those areas. He wants to distort those areas. So we have to got to be on guard. Now, this is what I say to people all the time. I got a little thing I've said there. It says, to suggest that there's not absolute truth on these two subjects is error. To neglect truth is foolish. To seek truth is wise. So if I think if you took the most carnal, unchurched, unchristianized person and said, sex and money are really, really, really critical, I don't think anybody would disagree with you. Then, but for a believer then to say, yeah, but God really doesn't have an opinion on those things. You can have sex, whatever you want, with whoever you want, wherever you want, whatever way. And you can do your money, whatever you want, wherever you want. Wait a minute. That's incongruent. There's something wrong with that picture. Okay? Very, very, very wrong. So then we have to say, okay, if he is a loving God that cares about us and not only is trying to protect us from ourselves, you know, I joke all the time. I say, you know, when you get saved, God does two things. Number one, he saves you from your sin. Then he saves you from yourself. How many people know myself need saved, right? That most of the things that have hurt me in my life as a believer have been self-inflicted wounds. Now, I've had some other people take shots at me. Don't get me wrong. I got a couple scars. But most of it, the stuff that has hurt, really, and affected things around me have been self-inflicted wounds. Errors in judgment, rebellion, justification. I'm just being honest with you, you know. So the scripture is our guideline of God wanting to protect us and bless us. God is always trying to put you in a position. How many football fans we got here, right? You know, you can't hit the receiver if he's not open, right? So God is always trying to put us in a position where he can get the blessing to us, right? So if we'll run the route and do what he said to do and obey him, we have a much better chance of seeing the blessing of God. Right. But God is speaking to these things. And so, you know, I know as believers, we're getting beat up all the time. You got to read your Bible every day. You got to read your Bible. I mean, it's like telling an 8-year-old, you got to clean your room. At some point, they just go deaf. They don't hear it anymore, right? And I think sometimes, like in church like that, we've just heard it so much, and we're treating it like religious duty. Like, why am I doing this? Wow, because your mind is being renewed. Your spirit is being fed. God is helping consecrate you, set you aside. And it's like eating a good meal. You may not understand how the nutrition is processed, but you know what it's like when you don't get it, right? And so I just want to encourage you, even in your Bible reading, just to take a fresh approach. I mean, I don't speed read the Bible. I'm real slow. I read and meditate and think. And so if I read, you know, if I get up early in the morning and I read a chapter and I take 20 minutes with that and look at, I mean, I'm like a man on charge. Are you with me? Because that's spiritual nutrition. So I would just encourage you, just maybe even take a fresh look about how you're approaching reading the scripture and get a little more excited about it. Not just, it's good to be disciplined. Duty is not a bad word. But what I'm talking about is like, okay, God, you're the creator of the universe, and you're speaking to me, and I'm reading these words. I don't get it. Show me. show me. And of course, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, because we'll read one thing here, and we're going to see today as we go through this how God complements it and gives commentary to it. So, seek first the kingdom of God. Amen, Matthew 6. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, that's how truth works. Truth is illumination. 1 John 1:7, when it talks about if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. What's he saying? If I take a step of obedience, then light shines on my path, and then when I take the next step, God illuminates something to me that I wasn't even aware was a compromise or a sin in my life. Has that ever happened to any of you? You're not, there's a difference between sin and transgression. Transgression is when you know the line, you step over the line. I'm in rebellion. Sin is when sometimes you're just stupid. You get the stupid, or you're uneducated. You know, you're growing your faith, and maybe it's even an attitude or an action. I mean, I can't tell you the conversations I've had with people over the years, and they said, really? The Bible says that? Yeah, it really does. You know, a number of subjects. But if we walk in the light, in other words, obedience produces illumination, or what we call revelation sometimes, okay? The Bible says the path of the righteous is brighter and brighter under the noonday shining. So sometimes when you're stuck, it's just like a side thought, maybe seeking direction for your life, your family, whatever. The thing I always say to people is there any area right now where you know to do something and you're just not doing it? Maybe not even in rebellion. You're just not connecting the dots like, oh, this is what I need to do. And then when you take that step, now Pastor Rick and Nick will tell you, Larry, Rob, all the guys in here we've worked with, they'll tell you we just operate by this principle. We know the next thing to do, we're just going to do it. We're just gonna move into that, and we're gonna trust when we get the first base, God is gonna tell us how to get the second base. You know, he's faithful. Amen. He is so faithful. Amen. It's amazing. And I think sometimes we're waiting for everything to fall into place. And again, not out of bad thinking, just not correct thinking. All right. And that comes, by the way, with money. Well, when I get this much money, then I'll start giving. Well, that defies what giving is, because now you're giving out of something that you think you have rather than something that God wants. Okay? Giving is to please God. Okay? Giving is a heart adjustment. I like what Joshua says here in 1:8. The book of the law, the Bible, the Old Testament, he's talking about the first five books of the Bible here specifically in Joshua 1, where he talks about the law not departing out of your mouth. And the word shouldn't depart out of your mouth. So you're speaking it. Like, you're not just hearing it, you're speaking it. You're like, hey, this is what the Bible says. And I always say this, you know, who's the best preacher you're ever going to hear? Listen, who's the best preacher you're ever going to hear? Me. You are. You are wired systematically to respond to your voice. That's why we talk to each other. That's why we talk to ourselves. Yeah, it's true. Because you're precepts pick up your voice. They respond to your voice. So that's why you got to be careful what you say to yourself, literally. Okay? I'm going to break that. No. Okay? The Lord is good. He'll see me through. Okay? But learning to put that word, you know, we talk about faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, that's what he's saying. He's saying, take that sword out of the sheath and use that sword, speak that. He said, so that you may be careful to do all that is written, careful to do all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will achieve success. So God's saying, look, I got the tools there. You know, here's the keys to the car. If you want to walk, that's your problem, but here's the keys. All right? And then you utilize that and you put that word, you put that confession out there, not to impress God, but to renew your mind. When I preach to myself, my spirit gets edified. Okay, the same as when I pray in the spirit, when I pray in tongues. It's the same kind of definition. My spirit is edified. My mind isn't edified. My spirit is edified. Okay, so we're talking about spiritual things here today. Money is really spiritual. How spiritual is it, Pastor Keith? People are going to hell over it. Our jails are full of people today that have committed crimes to get money. It's spiritual. People have sold their souls. They've made deals with the devil. Money is spiritual. And there are people sitting here today because somebody gave and thought and prayed, and you're sitting here today as an outflow of that faith somewhere, that they put a church here or sent a missionary or put a radio or a podcast together, whatever it is, because money's spiritual. Okay, so it really, really, really is. All right. For this reason, 1 Thessalonians 2, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, now we're New Testament, right? You accepted it not as the word of mere men. I have that underlined in my Bible. When I hear the word of God, am I thinking of it, well, this is a nice intellectual, spiritual, really good. It's like a good song. No, 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 no. This is the word of God. Amen. This is God speaking. You know, and when Jesus came to earth in John 1, what did it describe him as? And the Word became flesh. The Word meaning the expression of God. Yes. He became flesh. So we look at Jesus and we know what God is because that's his expression. So we look at the Bible and we know what the expression is, okay? And like even, you know, talking about Joshua in the first five books of the Bible, do you know how much financial policy is just in the book of Deuteronomy? I mean, of our court, and our, by the way, a lot of common law is taken out of the book of Deuteronomy. For instance, the difference between manslaughter and murder are defined in the Bible. Not having hated him previously. His axe head flew off while he was chopping wood, and he killed the guy. Manslaughter. The Bible came up with that. Okay? And then that was adopted in law. How about this one in Deuteronomy? If someone is on your roof and you don't have a railing and they fall off, you're liable. That's a financial policy. The Bible says this, okay? So there's so much we can learn about God's wisdom. And often when I'm making financial, I'm looking, okay, God, what's the principle? What are you trying to say? What application can I make to my life today? But there's such wisdom in the scriptures there, okay? Let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing who? One another. Come on, you can do it. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with joy in your heart. So there's a test I give you. You don't have to take it right now, but when I'm done with part two, you could maybe take that test. It's kind of just a little fun thing there. Hopefully most of you will pass. You'll pass that test, okay? But, you know, if you don't ask the right questions, sometimes you don't get the right answers, right? Is he Lord? Am I a wholehearted follower? Is the Bible God's rule of faith and practice? See, first I say yes, then I say, oh, me. But again, I take that first step, and then I ask God to empower my life, okay? So let's shift gears here. There are five connective truths in scriptures about money. Now, I didn't take this from a book, and I'm not saying this is dogma, but in my thinking, when I read the Bible, I think there are five main themes about money and a lot of tributaries, okay? But I'm just focusing on these five. Don't go out and say, oh, Pastor Keith said there are only five, and if you don't believe, no, I'm throwing out to you kind of how the Word has affected my life and how I think, hopefully with a renewed mind, okay? So I'm going to just give you five here. Number one, this is very exciting. God wants us to prosper and is able to help. Amen. Okay, God wants us to prosper. Beloved, I pray that in all respects, all is a pretty big word, that you may prosper and be in good health, condition, just as your soul prospers. Remember that intellect part I talked about? How's that soul going to prosper? If the spirit's not living, the soul's not going to prosper. God wants you to prosper. Yes. God is not afraid of taking care of you. God believes that if you follow him, you can be trusted with wealth, okay? Let's keep reading. Now I say this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows generously will reap generously. What does it mean to sow sparingly? To give what's spare, to give what's left over. Listen, I'm not trying to be blunt or hard. God does not want our leftovers. That's why the tithe is not just 10%, it's the first 10%. Literally, in the order you give it in, I think, is important. When I sit down to pay my bills, I literally write my tithe check first on purpose. The amount wouldn't change if it was the third check. I still write checks, okay? But it's just that heart thing of, God, this is first. This is first for me. This is the first thing I do. When we get a blessing on our house, honestly, I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to act more spiritual or holy. When we get a blessing, especially something unanticipated, we hold it up to the Lord and say, God, what do you want from this? Okay? What do you want from this? What is yours first? But obviously, he's going to get 10%. But God, what is beyond that? What do you want? All right? Deuteronomy 8, but you are to remember the Lord your God. So what that means is there's people that forget the Lord our God. When the Bible tells you to remember, that means people forget. Christians forget. There'll be people that come here tomorrow that forget the Lord is God. They have a spiritual need. They want to be in fellowship. They kind of get a little bit. Maybe they're going to heaven. I don't know. But you are to remember the Lord your God, for he is the one who is giving you power to make wealth, in order to confirm his covenant. In other words, God wants to show you off. Right. Which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. Okay? Now here's something you have to understand financially. Listen, this is revolutionary. Socialism is built on several false precepts, but the major flaw of socialism is this lie. Wealth is limited. Wealth is limited. Wealth is unlimited. Think of just the inventions in my lifetime. Microwave ovens. Man, I got them. I was so excited. The first microwave oven, I was like, this is incredible, you know? Like, you make a baked potato in 5 minutes? Are you kidding me? I mean, I was like pumped. My wife thought I'd lost my mind. I was like, I got this machine. She's like, man, you know. I mean, and all the other stuff. Wealth is unlimited, okay? And so what does that mean? Listen, this will help you. That means that when God blesses you or someone else, he didn't take it off of someone else to give it to you. So you don't have to feel guilty about being blessed, nor do you have to be cheated when you see somebody else getting blessed. Isn't that right? See, the Bible teaches me that. And again, what do all these socialistic countries have in common? You know what they're doing? We don't need God. Isn't it interesting when they go socialistic, they kick God out at the same time? Why? Because he's diametrically opposed to their base philosophy. Wow. Very good. Okay? That's why we got to understand that entitlement and that relying on the government is really evil, because it's taking the place of God. Okay? So rejoice in your blessings. And listen, I'll tell you what else. You know what this has enabled me to do over the years? When I've seen other people get blessed that I thought I should have got that blessing, I could honestly, with integrity, rejoice over them. Say, that is awesome. Hallelujah. God's got a lot more where that came from, right? There's a parable Jesus told, actually, the laborers in the vineyard. You know, he hires one in the morning and says, I'm going to pay you so much. Then he goes out and he finds, and of course, one of the morals of the story is, why are you standing here in the corner when there's work to be done? Okay? But anyway, at the end of the day, he starts paying the guy he hired last. He pays him first. And the guys at the back of the line complain. And he says, wait a minute. I'm going to give you what I promised you. I'm allowed to give him whatever I want to give him. Instead of complaining, you should be in the back saying, praise God, I'm in the same line. Amen? Lift up your hands for a second. Praise God. Say it. Praise God, I'm in the same line. I'm in the same line. And you know what happens, honestly? When I see, I get thrilled, you know? I get to work with pastors and leaders, and when I see God, I act like it's mine. I mean, I don't take it, but I act like that is so, that's revelation, because my flesh isn't like that. Okay? That's that spirit thing happening. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? Amen. Okay. All right. Psalm 35. May those shout for joy and rejoice who take delight in my vindication, and may they say continually, the Lord be exalted who delights in the prosperity of his servant. I'd be amiss not to say this. I had a bunch of data. I didn't put it in this and what we did. But if you're making, it was a little less than $30,000. I think it was $27,000-some. If you're making that, you are richer than 87% of the world population. If you're making a little less than $30,000, and I mean, this is averaging. I mean, this is taking in, you know, some pretty high income areas like Saudi Arabia and places like that, okay? You're richer than that, okay? So be careful how you measure your prosperity, okay? And realize that, you know, you're blessed. I mean, if you're sitting here today, even if you don't know how you're going to pay your rent, then you're still a blessed person, okay? And so, Begin to understand that just with more clarity, okay? That we really are prosperous. I always say prosperity. People ask me, as a matter of fact, I had a call from a pastor recently and asked me to help him define prosperity. It was an interesting phone call. And I said, well, prosperity is when you have enough. That's prosperity. That's prosperity. Because you are better than 87% of the population of the world. Okay? Hallelujah. And again, it's mindset, right? Faith comes by hearing by the word. Faith doesn't come by looking at my checkbook balance or looking at my budget. It comes by looking at the world. Okay, point number two. I better move along here. Oh, my goodness, I'm out of time. Shoot. God wants you to enjoy his blessings, okay? God who richly supplies all things to enjoy. You get that?
Yeah.
Okay, point number three. God is generous, and he wants us to be generous also. Remember, God so loved that he gave, all right? Acts 20:35 says it's more blessed to give than receive. That's the Bible. That's not Ellen Steiner Rice. That's the Bible, okay? Point number four, God does not want us in debt and bondage because the Bible compares debt to being slavery. We could have a good conversation about debt, and debt doesn't mean you don't necessarily owe something at the end of the month. Debt means you're not paying on something that has a declining value. That's why you could have a mortgage and not be in debt and be renting and be in debt, because technically you're paying on something that has a declining value and is going to go up, where the mortgage you're paying on something that has an increasing value and is going down. So that's a good discussion, okay? I'm not encouraging you to get in debt, but how you manage that. But that's something you got to pay for housing anyway, okay? So I'd be glad to talk to anybody about that. All right. Okay, number five. God wants us to work hard and invest. 6 days thou shalt work, right out of the chute. That's a commandment. We're supposed to work. God wants us to prosper. Look at Proverbs 13:11. Wealth obtained from nothing dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. Yes. Proverbs 10, poor is the one who works with a lazy hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rest. Okay? Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for people.
Right.
All right? So there you have it, the five areas of where the Bible talks, the five kind of precepts. And I'd encourage you to really read those, get those scriptures down in you, because it will start reframing you. And here's the thing that will happen. Money will quit being Lord over you.
Yep.
You know, Tom J., listen, you know what I tell Tom J.? Listen, Tom J., you work for me. I don't work for you. When you start telling me what to do, Tom, you are out of order. I'm telling you what to do. You are my servant. God has designed you to work for me and work for his purposes. I am not designed to work for you. You will not dictate my life. I already have a Lord, and you're not it. Okay? Are you with me? This is a tool, not a goal. It's a tool, not a goal. Okay, you got a 5-minute break.